As we turn to God's Word for our lives this morning, we turn to a text that we considered just 2 weeks ago, but we're going to look at it again, and that's Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Our focus is again going to be on verse 10, but this time the second half of verse 10. First half of verse 10 calls us to love one another, and the second half calls us to honor one another. Well, let's hear these words again of the Apostle Paul from chapter 12 of Romans, words from the book that we love. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is the word of the Lord. Our text once again is the second half of verse 10. Honor one another above yourselves. I'm going to read a few words this morning that I'm certain are familiar to many of you. And as I read, I want you to raise your hand. You don't have to do the Pentecostal thing, but I want you to raise your hand. All right? Raise your hand when you know the story that I'm reading. All right? One day, making tracks in the prairie of Prax, came a north-going Zax and a south-going Zax. And it happened that both of them came to a place where they bumped. There they stood, foot to foot, face to face. And most of you gave up. How many of you know the story? We know the story pretty well. It's a familiar Dr. Seuss story, is it? So if you know it well, what happens next? They stand face to face, don't they? They stand there foot to foot, face to face, neither one willing to budge one step to the east or one step to the west, both sure that they're right, both sure that their way is the right way to go, both refusing to give in. Now, my question for you this morning is, have you ever had a Zax-like experience? If you're a parent, you've had an Zax-like experience. But have you ever found yourself in a situation where both parties refuse to budge? Both parties insist that their way is the right way, and they're going to get that way, both of them unwilling to give in at all. If you haven't experienced that yet, you will soon in life. Because it happens all too often in life, doesn't it? We have these Zax-like experiences, and if we're willing to admit it, it happens all too often in the church as well. More than we'd like to care to admit, the church often finds itself stopped dead in its tracks, kept from going the direction that God would have it to go because two individuals or two groups of individuals stand there foot to foot, face to face, sure that they're right and everybody else is wrong, neither one willing to budge. As we continue our series of messages on the one another commands this morning, the question that faces us is, how do we break these Zax-like stalemates? What is needed to help us move past the areas of impasse, those areas of conflict in our lives together, and get on with the work of the kingdom of God. Well, we might come up with a lot of different ideas and thoughts on how to make that happen, but the Apostle Paul answers those questions with one word, and that word is the word honor. You see, even though Paul didn't know Dr. Seuss, he knew a lot about Zach's like experiences. If you read his letters, you know that there were more than a few conflicts and difficulties in the church that he served. And Paul's advice for these Zach's like experiences, Paul's advice for keeping the power and purpose of the church flowing is the practice of honor. Now, honor isn't a word that we use a great deal in our lives today. And so as we hear Paul say, honor one another, we might want to scratch our heads and say, well, what does he mean by honor? And how does honor have the power to remove these moments, these stalemates, these Zach's-like experiences that we have in our lives and in the church? In short, how do we honor one another? Well, in answer to these questions, I'd like to look at Paul's command here to honor one another in our text. And I want to tease out of there three behaviors that Paul is commending to us in our text as we seek to build the body through honor. Now, the first thing that Paul calls us to, the first behavior he calls us to, is that of seeing each member as vital to the body. You see, we'll never fully understand or appreciate this thing known as the church until we understand that the church is a body. Paul uses the image in our text for this morning. He uses it elsewhere in his writings, this picture of the church as a body. What he's helping us to understand is this, is that we are not just a group of individuals who happen to bump into each other here on our very own prairie of pracs, known as Sunday morning at Family of Faith Church. We're not a bunch of individuals who all are traveling along and happen to be next to each other. Rather, we are connected with each other. We are part of one another. As Paul says in Romans 12, verse 5, we belong to each other. We belong to one another. And what that means is that there's this connection, this body connection. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You could have a hurt finger or something in your eye or a bad knee, and the rest of your body doesn't just ignore that. It has to deal with it because that's what it means to be a body. A body is connected to one another. We cannot function. What Paul is saying in this image of the body is we cannot function without one another. In the same manner that a body needs hands and feet and brains and intestines and a stomach and nerves in order to function properly, so we need each other. It's a basic image of the body. To honor one another begins with the recognition that you need me and I need you. It's a tough thing to come by in our world today because we've been taught over and over again that the only person we need is ourselves and a healthy bank account. The only person that we really need to be concerned about is ourselves. But the image of the body says, you need me and I need you. We are to value each other. If you want to think of another way to think of the word honor, think of the word value. And honor is an extremely important idea in Scripture. Let me give you a few of the commands that are found in Scripture for honoring. Husbands are to honor their wives. Wives are to honor their husbands. The church is to honor the elders and the deacons. Children are to honor their parents. Servants are to honor their masters, and masters are to honor servants when servants are serving properly. Christians are called to honor the governing authorities. Believers are called in general to honor widows, and believers are called in our text to honor one another, to value each other. The idea is this, is that there are no disposable parts in the body of Christ. Like I like to say to people, there's no appendix in the body of Christ. The appendix is just around to be a pain. It doesn't serve any purpose. Nobody knows why it's there. All right? There are no appendices or appendixes, however you would say that, in the body of Christ. Now, we have a tendency, it's easy for us to write off people in the church. Whether it's somebody that we argue with, we disagree with, whether it's somebody we think their ideas are crazy, maybe it might be children because they don't give to the general fund and so they're not important. Maybe it might be the elderly who are past their useful stage or who are in a retirement home and aren't a part of what we're doing. Maybe they're people with disabilities. Maybe there are people with difficulties, chronic illness, but in any way, shape, or form, we like to write people off in the church. We like to say, well, that person's not all that important. Their opinion doesn't matter. I don't really believe that person is important. But the truth is that the very people that we are inclined to write off in the church are as important to the church as the busiest deacon, as the most pushy pastor, as the most amazing volunteer. In fact, we get the idea from Scripture that the sense from Scripture that these weaker members are the most important members of all. I want you to consider these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 through 25. Paul, talking in this image of the body again, says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another." Did you catch that in verse 24? God has given special honor to the parts that lacked it so that there may be no division in the body. God in his wisdom has put the church together, has put this church together in such a way that those parts that we seem to think are weaker, are less important, are easily pushed off to the side, that those parts of this body are the very parts that God wants to use to join us together and to make us more like Christ. In God's economy, the weak members of the body are not to be pushed off to the side, but are to be celebrated and remembered and rejoiced because it is in them and through them that we have opportunity to grow and be like Christ. And that wouldn't take too long for us in a conversation here with many of you to know that you have learned a lesson of love or of grace or of service or of joy, a profound lesson from one of these weaker members of the church, far better message than you ever heard from the pulpit. God works through these weaker members to bring us life. Honoring one another means being willing to learn from each other. It means being willing to see the person of Christ in one another. Another word that we could think of this word honor that Paul uses is the word humility. Now, I'm not talking about humility in the sense that we often think of it, you know, and that's we think of somebody as humble when we say, "Oh, you did a good job," and they say, "Oh, no, I didn't." Or, "You're so talented in such and such." "Oh, no, I'm not really." Or the person as humble is the person who's always saying, "Well, I'm not really worth much, and I'm not this, and I'm not that." That's not humility. Okay, that's really a twisted form of pride. We can talk about that someday. But that's a twisted form of pride. Humility is the understanding that I am loved by God. That I am loved by God now and always. But it's also the understanding this way, and that is that I am only one of many whom God has redeemed, all of whom are indispensable and all of whom need each other. Humility is a recognition that I often think of myself as the mouth of the body of Christ because I talk a lot, that the mouth needs brain. You don't have a brain and the mouth keeps talking, it gets interesting, right? The mouth needs hands, the mouth needs feet. We can't say to each other, "I don't need you," because we need each other. We need each other to build and to become the people that God intends us to be. If we turn our backs on each other, if we because we disagree over issues of how a committee ought to function or what happens in the kitchen or what carpet color we want to put in or whatever else, if we turn our backs on each other because we have these arguments with one another, we've completely missed the idea of the body of Christ. Yes. Amen. Thank you. Because scripturally speaking, why didn't we change the paint? You didn't like it? Yeah. You want to get out of here? No, I'm just kidding. I don't need you. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you for the illustration. I'm not used to people talking back to me. That's kind of fun. But scripturally speaking, I can't turn my back on you. I can't write you off. If I do, I harm myself. Scripturally speaking, we need each other because together we become who God intends us to be. That's true of the people that we get along with well and the people that we don't get along with well. The people that we turn to get things done in a church because we know that they'll do it, and the people that we would never ask because maybe we think they're not capable of doing it. We all belong to each other, and together we become who God wants us to be. And where we have written one another off, where we have turned our backs on one another, we need to confess. We need to say, God, I've done that. I've written people off. We need to confess to God, and we need to confess to each other. Say, please forgive me. I've treated you like you were unimportant. And you're not. So the first behavior that Paul calls us to is that of valuing one another. The second behavior he calls us to is that of putting others first. And this element is readily apparent in our text. It says, honor one another above yourselves. All right? So much of the discussion, and we've talked about this already in this One Another series, so much of the discussion and the thinking in our world today is about rights and privileges. It's what I'm owed. It's what I deserve. It's what is my right. And we pursue rights and we pursue privileges and we pursue what is owed. We have this entitlement mentality where everything should be coming my way. And if we start thinking that way, pretty much we are the center of the universe. And everyone else revolves around us to serve our needs. That's where this leads. This call to honor one another, however, flies in the face of that kind of thinking, because honoring, rightly understood, instead of saying me first, honoring says you first. Now, when I say you first, I'm not just talking about polite manners, you know, where you open a door for someone or you let them step in front of you in the grocery line, though I think there's some real power even in those kinds of activities. Richard Mao has written a marvelous book called Uncommon Decency, and in it he argues that Christians have an opportunity in an increasingly hostile world to have a witness for Christ simply by being nice. Simply by being polite and having good manners. I agree with him. I encourage you to read the book. But I'm not talking about just decency. I'm not just talking about good manners. When I talk about this lifestyle of putting other people first, I'm referring to what we've talked about already, and that is deliberately setting our own agenda and our own pursuits and our own rights aside. This is the core of what it means to be for one another. You're going to hear me repeat these same kinds of things again and again throughout this series. And I figure if the Bible can have 59 one another commands, I can have 6 sermons where I sound like I'm repeating myself a little bit. And I think Scripture gives it to these commands to us over and over again because I think we're so resistant to this. This isn't natural for me to put your agenda first. And for me to prefer your concerns over mine. For my willingness in my Zacks-like experience to take a step to the left or to the right and to allow your way to be the way we go. Eugene Peterson captures the idea of what Paul is saying here really well in The Message when he translates the second half of verse 10 of Romans 12 this way. practice playing second fiddle. Practice playing second fiddle. You're not always in charge. And you shouldn't always be. Paul gets more specific in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We keep coming back to Philippians 2 in this series. I hope you've noticed that already, because Philippians chapter 2, especially verses 1 through 11, really capture this idea of what it means to be for one another and to live in a Christ-like way. But in verses 3 and 4 of Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider one another better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then, if you remember from last week, we looked at verse 5, which says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So again, Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to be someone who honors other people. He is the ultimate example of the one who values. Little children don't get pushed away. Lepers, he touches. Prostitutes, he embraces. He values other people. He puts other people first by giving his life for us. Now think about all of the quarrels in the church that would be solved with this kind of attitude. Think of how all of the hard feelings that we have, hard feelings which are the results of real or imagined slights, hard feelings that come from arguments that we've had about how a certain committee should work or what we should allocate here and there in the budget or whatever else it might be. Think about how all of those hard feelings would melt away if, rather than harboring hurts, we would be actively involved in seeking one another's good. Consider the power that would have if we put one another first. But how can we have that kind of attitude? I mean, it's beyond human ability, right? And it is. You and I don't have it in ourselves to put others first. I can't do it, but God can. I can't do it, but He can. By the power of God, I can become this kind of person. And so we must go to God asking Him to help us to put other people first. We need to go to God asking Him to kill that bitterness that's in our heart, to kill that hatred if that's there in our hearts, to kill that indifference that we have. And you want to know the one way that God does this? It's a one another that we're not going to be talking about in this series. By serving one another. In acts of service where I put myself down and I lift you up, my heart begins to be like the heart of Jesus Christ. Are we able to wash each other's feet? That's a good question. I don't have a bowl or a basin right now, but that's a good question. I agree. William Barclay, in his commentary on Romans, makes this statement. He says, more than half the trouble that arises in churches concerns rights, privileges, and prestige. There is enough of the natural man in most of us to like to get our rights, but the Christian has no rights. He has only duties. Why don't you think about this? When Jesus gives us the core of what it means to be his follower, in Matthew 22, he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? What does he say? Love God above all, and neighbor as self. Do you hear anything about rights in there? Privileges? What's owed to me? Love God above all. Love neighbor as self. When we see it our duty to seek the good of each other, then peace will reign. And we will become a beacon of hope in this world. Ray Vanderlaan, when I was with him in Israel, we talked a lot about the word shalom. Shalom, everything being as it ought to be, the peace. And he told us that one of the things that Jewish people, when they come to meet Jesus Christ, when they get to know him, they really are excited about him. He's an amazing rabbi. And so then Ray will say to them, he'll say, so can you believe in Jesus as the Messiah? And you know what their answer is? Where's the shalom? Where's the peace? All I see are Christians who argue with each other and hate each other and fight with one another and growl about this and that. Why would I believe that Jesus is the Messiah if there's no shalom? Right through the heart. Where's the shalom? Are we living for each other? Or are we living for ourselves? So Paul says, honor one another, first of all, by valuing one another, and secondly, by putting one another first. And then his third behavior that he implies for us is this idea of engaging in lavish praise. An interesting thing about the word that Paul uses for honor in our text this morning in Romans 12:10 is that it's the same word that's used in other places in the New Testament to talk about the worship of God. For example, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, we have the picture of the four living creatures gathered around the throne of God, and they are proclaiming, glory and honor and power belong to him who sits on the throne. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says that God is worthy of all honor and glory. You get the idea. We could continue to pull those kind of texts out of Scripture. There is an element of praise built into this call to honor, giving us the understanding that honoring one another is not just valuing each other, which is important. It's not just putting other people first, which is important. It is also involves praising each other. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of praise where I make you feel good about you and you make me feel good about me. The church isn't intended to be a mutual admiration society. My, don't you look good today? Thank you. I look good. You look good too. It's not that kind of praising that we're talking about. Rather, the call to praise one another, this emphasis is seeing in one another the things that God is doing through each other and the things that God is doing in each other. And where we see those gifts of God displayed, we are called to offer words of praise and thanks and recognition. I can tell you this, that one of the things that will break down the morale of a church quicker than anything else is when people feel that they're not appreciated. When they hear nothing, or more likely, they hear criticism. And one of the easiest things we can do is to tell someone that they did a good job, to say thanks. To say, you know what, I really appreciate your servant's heart. I really appreciate your joy when you lead worship. I really appreciate whatever else it might be. Stuart Briscoe, in his commentary on Romans, makes this statement. He says, the insistence on position and rights rather than responsibility is the seedbed in which a variegated crop of evil flourishes. But listen to this. But where love is expressed in glad acknowledgement of the achievement of others, it is hard for evil to triumph. You want to keep Satan out of the church? Rejoice in each other's achievements. Say thanks to one another on a regular basis. Praise those who serve in the name of Jesus Christ. Be quick to let others know that you appreciate what they do. Whether they teach Sunday school or are involved in one of our midweek programs, whether there's a ministry that they are involved in that doesn't take place under this roof, but certainly serves the community around us, just a way to say thank you. When we lived in the Chicago area, there was a bit of a joke that came up every election cycle, and that was the phrase, vote early and often. Chicago politics is a little iffy. The dead have been known to vote, okay? But I want to take that phrase and I want to change it. I want to call it praise early and often. Praise early and often. When you see something that's praiseworthy, point it out. Don't wait and say, well, maybe I'll write a card later. Card's a great thing, by the way. Cards are wonderful ways to let people know that you appreciate them. But don't wait. When you see something worthy of praise, something worthy of encouragement, give that praise. Speak it quickly. Praise is one of the best investments that we can make in the life and the ministry of the church. It's more important than the giving of your time. It's more important than the giving of your money. Though I'm not saying you should stop doing either one. But praise is something that costs us very little and has a huge return. So I want you to take a moment today to honor someone. Thank you. Thank you, Muhammad. I appreciate that. All right. I appreciate that. All right. But I don't want a line forming afterwards where all of you telling me how much you appreciate me, okay? I like that. If you want to do that, I'm all for it. That's great. That's great. But thank you for those words. But to honor each other, take time to write a note, make a phone call, send an email. But take the challenge today. I appreciate you for what you do in the kingdom of God. That kind of praise is the natural outgrowth of the things we've been talking about already, and that is seeing one another as vital members of the body of Christ and being willing to put each other first. Because when we put ourselves in the background and we put other people in the foreground, you know what happens? This is one of the things that's so remarkable to me about this idea of honoring each other. When we put ourselves in the background and others in the foreground, we become the mouthpiece of God. We become the one who speaks into a life of another person and says, God is pleased with you. God rejoices in you. God seeks to honor you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. When I get a chance to be the voice of God, I'm going to grab it. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. To join with God in honoring one another for the upbuilding of the kingdom. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank and praise you for the wonderful gift of each other. We praise you for this body. We confess, Father, that too often we have written off parts of the body. We have told people that they are unimportant in one way or another, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But Father, I ask that you will bring to our minds those times when we have written people off. And ask that you will forgive us, bring those to our minds, help us to confess them, and then help us, Father, to be those who praise, who give of ourselves to others in marvelous ways. We pray, Father, that we will lift each other up, that we will see Christ in one another, that we will encourage each other, and in so doing, we'll become the people you intend us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The celebration